It is with great delight that I welcome you to our broadcast today, and I say that for the simple reason that I welcome another privilege to declare the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners and to endeavor to communicate to all who would hear, all that indeed those words might fall welcome on the ears of many. To those that know the Lord in the pardon and forgiveness of sins, it's my desire that they would be strengthened, would be encouraged in the faith, would be built up in such a way as to rest all confidence in Him, seek His honor and glory in all that they do, and to do all in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. To those that do not know Him in that way of forgiveness and have not been brought, as it were, unto the ability to profess faith in Jesus Christ, to abandon their own way, to hear the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent ye and believe the gospel. And Paul echoed those words when from Athens he uttered this thought that God commands all men everywhere to repent. And this, what a blessed state it is. Someone says, well, repentance is not very pleasant. That brings people to sadness and brings them face to face with their sins. Oh my, that's what must be done, else the cure will never be sought. And indeed, it is of the Lord's grace and mercy that He is pleased to reveal to some that their great need of Him. He bids all men to fall upon His mercy, to look to Him, bids them to believe Him, and to believe that what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross in going there, suffering and dying in the behalf of undeserving sinners, taking their punishment upon Himself, and then conquering death, hell, and the grave, enduring the punishment, enduring all of the abuse, and then raising again on the third day with new life, as it were. And it is this life that we must have. If any man be in Christ Jesus, Paul wrote, he is a new creation. And behold, all things, old things are passed away, and all things are become new. It is my desire that newness of life might be in evidence, and it will be, to those who truly know the Lord. There will be a sense of a life that is from above, that is not of this world, and that connects us in union and communion with God through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we are ever praising Him and acknowledging Him. To be outside is to be on your own, and to therefore be still accountable. All men are accountable unto God. And if you do not have that grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, you have absolutely nothing. And so we bid you to fall upon His mercy, to look to the Lamb of God. He says Lamb, calls Him the Lamb of God. Why? Because He sacrificed Him. Just like all the Old Testament types and shadows where an innocent animal died in the stead of the one who was making the sacrifice. But here Jesus Christ then, as our representative, as our high priest, He offers Himself without spot unto God and has been thus received. And it is made effectual in all those that come to believe on Him and to trust in Him for their salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The good news, Christ Jesus has accomplished what He set out to do. Believe Him, and you too will be brought to know just exactly that. Now then, I want to bring your attention to a passage of Scripture today found in Mark chapter 16. We have been following at various intervals the accounts of our Lord throughout the book of Mark, and we're of course nearing the end of it, and yet it's very important that we understand this post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what do you mean post? I mean after. after he rose from the dead. He still continued to minister, and the things of the gospel were brought forth. And so it was that Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, and we're told much of the account there. The women were directed to go tell the disciples. They came, they heard the report, and they came to the tomb and saw that indeed it was empty, and yet they were in unbelief, as we'll see as our text goes along. But it's especially unique in that it answered to the devotion of Mary, that she had to Christ. But the appearances that follow reveal something of an opposite effect in exposing the difficulty the apostles had with true faith and the true gospel. And so as we look to these various thoughts connected with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do so delightfully, but recognizing that there is a human tendency to doubt the very report of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many will go about and in a short period of time, in a few weeks, they will celebrate Easter, the resurrection day of the Lord Jesus Christ, and much will be made about it. And yet at the same time, it appears to them like a dream. The reality of it is lost. And to understand that this man, and he was the man, Christ Jesus, God, manifest in the flesh. There is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In the Trinity of his persons, we give honor unto our God. But it was Christ that rose from the dead, and in so doing, claimed life from the dead, and he did so in the behalf of all of those who would ever believe upon his name. And so, we read then concerning Mary Magdalene. Now, when Jesus was risen very early in the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, and they, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. So there's a difficulty. They hear the report. They're sad. They are terribly bereaved at the loss of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd walked with him. They loved him. And they had delighted in his company. But they could not, were not hearing that message that it was necessary, that he had to suffer and be rejected of men. He had to suffer under the wrath of God, receive the punishment for his people, and he had to raise again from the dead, and there then to live forevermore. And so when he appears to her, she sees him and believes him and goes with a joyous report. They didn't believe her. They didn't believe the women. And so even though some accounts show us that they went to the tomb, that they saw the empty tomb, but they just simply were doubters. Now we read in Mark chapter 16, verse 12, continuing on from where I just left off. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. And afterward, we read in verse 14, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And of course, from there follows the Great Commission. But there's much that transpires in between all of those occurrences. We're going to do some focusing on this interaction that he had with the disciples following that. And so as we read here that of this opposite effect, that is the unbelief, their unbelief that appeared at the trial, and here again, when they see him going, see what has taken place, it continued even in the face of the report of his resurrection. Their unbelief caused them to reject both a first and a second report. And so they're kind of like the doubters that thought that somebody had just simply stolen his body away. Remember that he had spoken of the resurrection, and even the enemies of the cross understood that, that he was declaring that he would raise again from the dead. And so they even set guards, put a seal on the tomb, and to make sure that nobody was going to come and steal that body. And now when the body is missing, then that is the assumption made by many, but even the guards said, no, no, something unusual happening, something tremendous has taken place, but they paid them to lie about it. And they did. They took their money and went on. But here's the disciples, the one who had been with him, ones that had been with him, and they had heard these things. So they were still failing to connect his word with the present situation when he appeared unto them. He actually shows himself to them. And there you say, well, okay, now they can't deny it. He's alive. They've seen him. They've touched him. They've watched him eat. He and later would invite Thomas to put his hands in the wounds. And he would in many ways confirm that he was alive from the dead. So you say, what was the problem? Well, the problem was that they still had not connected that with the words that he had taught them concerning what had to be done, nor had they made the connection between the Old Testament scriptures and what was to come to pass through the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then ultimately what was to take place following the resurrection and on then into that time of the preaching of the gospel that continues on unto this present day. So believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and all that occurred does not come by human understanding and logic. Truly, flesh and blood does not reveal these things, and grace is required to overcome both unbelief and hardness of heart. Now, I'm going to stop here for just a moment because I want to make an observation. There are many people that on hearing the historical narrative of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ will give mental assent to it. In other words, they believe that it happened. They say, that's the historical account, and that's what my mama taught me, and that's what I've understood, and I believe it really did happen. But then to answer the question, why did it happen? Why was he going to the cross? Why did he do that? Why did it happen to him? Why did the Father let the Son suffer in that way? And so it is here then that we find one such account. There's actually two records in the 24th chapter of the book of Luke, and we're going to refer to one of them as we go along here and to see exactly what it was that took place. So the first thing that we see is the appearance on the road, and this was on that road to Emmaus as Luke gives the account. And it is extremely important that we see that and that we understand what took place there. So he appears to two of them. Now, Luke fills in the details for us on this. And so this is why we have four Gospels, because we put it all together and we get the full picture. We get the whole story then. And so in verse 13 of Luke chapter 24, we read these words, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, not too far. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him." And so, first of all, we see this. After having appeared to the other women, he meets two disciples. One of them, we do know, was named Cleopas. The other was not named. Some seem to think that it may have even been Peter, and there's reason to think that. And because in verse 34, there is the report there saying the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And so there's the thought that it could have been Peter. But in any event, they could have been referring to another time as well. So, but in any event, these men bore evidence of the continuing confusion and unbelief that they reported. And so when Jesus comes alongside, and as I started reading here, one of them who's as he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And so, and Jesus just goes along with them. And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher, when they found not his body. They came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was now alive. And so there's kind of the narrative to this point. And so these men bore evidence that they just simply did not understand. They did understand some things. They had witnessed the ministry of Christ. They saw that he was a prophet. He was mighty in deed and word. What he had gone through, he had resisted the opposition. They had tried to kill him before, but it was only when the fullness of time was come that he would be delivered up. It was only at the appointed moment that the crucifixion would take place. But they called him a prophet, mighty in deed and word. Even the enemies were constrained to confess of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never man spake like this man. So there's more than just a mere narrative here. There's more than a storybook tale. There is a real thing that took place, a real person. And they confessed that they thought he was the Redeemer, but they further betrayed skepticism at the report of the women and the angels, because the men went and they didn't see anybody. They did see that the body was missing. There was no doubt about that. Now then, we come to the crucial part of the experience, because at this point then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. We have made this statement often. I will make it again. The Bible points to unflinchingly Jesus Christ. It is from beginning to end about the revelation of God to us in the person of his only begotten Son and God the Son, the sacrifice that he has accomplished in order to bring about redemption. It was all foreshadowed. It was preached. It was declared by the prophets. It was met with unbelief. And even where there was the belief that the Messiah was coming, they misunderstood completely what it was all about, because it had always been about a spiritual relationship with God. And this would be brought to pass through the merits of Christ and through the operation of God, the Holy Spirit. And so when he said, ought not Christ, wasn't this what was supposed to happen? Don't you understand that the things that took place here were exactly what was prophesied? And so ought not Christ, were these not the very things that Scripture had said? He preached the gospel from Moses and from the prophets. which no doubt included several things. Now, listen to me. Jesus preached the gospel, and repent ye and believe the gospel. And he revealed himself as the gospel. God is the good news. God revealed to us is the gospel. If we do know of him, then it's not good news because we're still in our sins. But he preached to them the types and shadows from the law. Every time that Hebrew brought an animal to the high priest and he laid his hands on that animal, he was in essence saying, this animal is going to take my place. It's going to represent me. And then they would kill him. In other words, we're going to give to the animal what I deserve. Now that was symbolic. It was pointing to something. They should have understood that there was no merit in the blood of bulls and goats, and the New Testament scriptures declare that for us. There was nothing there. And so these things then, those types and shadows were there. There were distinct prophecies in the garden. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, after the fall had taken place, the Lord God says to the serpent that the seed of the woman is going to bruise your head. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise your head. And there was the promise, the seed of the woman. What could that possibly mean? Didn't we understand that procreation requires two? And yet here it was, the seed of the woman. And we come to understand it in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does bring it to pass. It does happen. The prophecies were there. And we could go on through the scriptures. Moses would tell the children of Israel that they were to look for a prophet like unto him. Say, well, how was it unto him? Well, first of all, that Moses was the appointed deliverer. He was the one that led the children of Israel out of Egypt. So he was pictured in that. The Passover lamb was offered along the way, and many things were brought to their understanding in that manner. And so it is that these prophecies took place. Oh, in Isaiah chapter 53, what a picture there is even of the suffering and the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's there. And then Peter relates this, 1 Peter chapter 1, concerning the Old Testament prophets. He said they were searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, Old Testament prophets, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. All of these things were concerning himself. It was all about him. And so when he is saying to them and challenges them there in Luke chapter 24 and said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And so he starts at Moses and he starts at all the prophets and he tells them, he explains to them, he opens up the word of God. And so in so doing, he held their attention, and there were some things that had to be astounding to them, not only in what he was telling them, but in the manner in which they were receiving it. And they would acknowledge this later. He held their attention before they knew who he was. See, they didn't know who he was at this time. Here he is, the one that they're talking about, and he's walking right beside of them. He's speaking to them. No doubt they came face to face. You can almost picture that from time to time as they traveled that they may stop, they may look at each other, they may communicate. And when they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he set at meat, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And so he had held their attention for all of this as they ate together. They communed together. They were in fellowship together. He reveals himself to them. But a precious impact was left. They then understood. They knew him. They recognized him. They were given that ability to see him because, and understand this, my friend, prior to the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, anybody could see the Lord Jesus Christ. Following the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, those only saw him to whom he chose to reveal himself. And so these men didn't see him at first, and then he chose to let them see who he was, who it was he was talking about, that it was Jesus expounding the very scriptures that were inspired of God. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us? My question to you, when you read the Word of God, does your heart burn within you? Is it as God breathed? Is it truly the inspired Word of God? Is it God's message to you? Do you understand it as such? Or do you just simply read it as words on a page, as something to be talked about or something to be debated about, but not truly believed and not truly embraced as the Word of God? And so it was a powerful incentive to us to seek the Lord as we search the scriptures. And so the report to the 11 in verse 13 and 14 in Mark, they went and told, but they didn't believe. It just simply was there. But then we look at Luke 24:36, and they had told them what had taken place. And as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Still, they were in unbelief. They had not been given that ability. They still had the same problem. They were not relating to what he had told them before. And so they can only reason within themselves. And so we have to understand that he was seen. They were trying to employ intellect and bypassed the faith altogether. He must be seen by faith. It is a spiritual revelation that comes to us. These things do not come through flesh and blood. They're not intellectually captured. These are things that must be given to us as a work of the Holy Spirit. And so you're not going to work it out for yourself. And you're not going to design your own salvation. And you're not going to do what you think seems okay and expect to be accepted of God. Fall upon his mercy, my friend. You look to him. And there's a strong argument here for the absolute necessity of faith, because in the absence of it, Jesus Christ standing bodily before them did not inspire them to truly identify or to recognize who he is. And so he shows them proofs of bodily resurrection. And there were more appearances to come. But in the meantime, my friend, you fall upon his mercy. You look to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world.
Surety stands before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written on it.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
I now draw nigh, and Father.